Hey, my name is Brian Golden. I'm the lead pastor of Centerpoint Church, and I just want to personally thank you for listening to our podcast. And I also want to invite you, wherever you are around the country or in the Tampa Bay area, to join our digital online campus at centerpointfl.org. And here's what you need to know. Our vision is to create an alternative to church as usual for all people. And all that means is, regardless of whether you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, you're new to faith, you're investigating faith, or you don't even know what you believe, our goal is for you to feel like you belong, even if you never believe. And so thank you again for listening, and I hope today's message encourages you and helps you.
Well, good morning. Man, it's great to have you, especially on daylight savings. Like, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure you get extra credit for being here today. So I'll check with management, get back to you on the rewards program, and like, you should be good when you get to wherever you're going. Hopefully we're going to the same spot, but you get some extra credit today. Now, if you're like most people, you have subjects in school that you really like and you really enjoy that you're like, I can't get enough of this. Like, I would read, I'd learn about this even if I wasn't in school. And there's also some subjects you don't really like, like you're trying to figure out, and you're like, it's not so much about learning all the content, especially as you get older in high school and through college. It comes to a point where you're like, I'm more focused on passing than actually learning the content. Right, like I'm just trying to get through it, and that's why you do things like you write the 2,000-word paper is 2,002 words, because like I did it, I crossed the threshold, we're good. You found the creative ways to say all the same thing as many ways as you could, or you had weeks to study for the test, but you take the last minute and you're like, I'm gonna cram so I can just like regurgitate onto the test here. And with school and with life, with so many things, your motivation really matters. And here's why, even talking about school, your motivation, if you're motivated simply to pass the test and not really to understand the content, it determines your disciplines around your study habits, right? And that's why a lot of us are like, man, C's get degrees, right? Which is a great philosophy for me, but not like for my doctor, right? Like, I don't want him walking in and being like, hey, I barely made out of med school. Like, we're gonna figure this out together today. Hopefully it works out. How do you use this thing again? Like, no, I want you to really understand things. But if you're motivated to simply pass a class, it really determines your disciplines and how you interact with the content and how you focus. And there's also some classes where it's just really difficult. You're trying to figure it out. Even for me, math is one of those subjects. Like, I'm not really good at math. Honestly, the issue is when I was a kid, I could do a lot of simple math in my head, which is like, it's easy to do it quick, so I don't need to learn the process. The problem is I found out as you progress in math, you have to know the process. Like, you have to know the steps. If you don't know the steps, you're kind of stuck. So in college, I'm like, I have to pass this class. I'm really motivated to pass it, but I can't just like fake it. I'm not going to cheat because that's like a whole separate thing. I don't want to do that. So I need to pass this class. I need a tutor. And a friend of mine is like, well, we have this other friend, this girl named Rachel, who is great at math. You should ask Rachel to tutor you. I'm like, great. So only motivation was I need help. I need to pass this class and I need to graduate and get my degree. And I graduated. I got my degree. It's in my office. If you want, we can get a picture with it later. But here's the thing. I meet with Rachel and we start having what our friends all affectionately call it, our math dates. I'm like, no, guys, like, for real, the only motivation is that I need to pass this class and she's going to help me. And she did. And we start doing math and we're learning things and she's teaching me and she's really helpful and all the things. And pretty soon at some point, our motivation shifted from like math to like each other a little bit, you know, and long story, really short, we've been together, married over 12 years, 4 kids, the best math tutor ever, right? Somebody here, there's hope for you, that means. But here's the reality. As we go, we get engaged, and it's like, it's exciting. I had this little bit like the oh no moment because I didn't really focus on education that much in through college, but I focused on like fun and having a great time with my friends and eating and all these things. And like, you've probably heard of the freshman 15. So I gained the freshman 15, and then I went back the next year, and I was like, well, that worked out so well last year. So I just did it again the next year and get another 10 to 15 pounds. And then the year after that, I was like, well, I don't want to like break the streak, you know? So I gained another 10 or 15 pounds and gained a pretty significant amount of weight through college. And I had this moment where I'm like, I'm getting married in 6 months. Like, I wanna look good. I wanna like really focus. So again, my motivation determined my disciplines. So there's some things I stopped doing and stopped eating, some things I started doing and started eating. I got on the LGN diet, which y'all are familiar, like the look good naked diet, right? Every person, like, I want to look good for the wedding day, like, and the wedding night. Like, we're really focused on, I want to look good. And if that's your only goal is to appear to look good, the reality is there's times that you can do things that are really unhealthy to, quote, unquote, look good. even had a friend of mine who was getting married, and he starts losing weight out of nowhere, like significant amount of weight. We were like, dude, what, did you like swallow something? Like, what is going on? And he said, oh no, I'm doing a 5-day fast. I said, that sounds terrible. Can you tell me more? And he goes, I don't eat for 5 days, and then I eat for 2 days, and then I don't eat for 5 days. I'm going, what in the world? I'm getting married in a couple months. I need to lose all this weight because I want to look good, not be healthy. And this is reality for so many of us, not just physical things. There's so many areas in life you look to. If appearance is the only goal, you can do things that are not healthy. Like financially, you buy the thing, right? The car, the bag, the shoes, the hat, the watch, whatever, the house. You buy the thing, and instead of thinking, how is this going to help me financially and live a healthy financial life, you think, can I afford the minimum payments? Right? And you might look good at some stoplight going somewhere, but the reality is, we talked about your finances, you might be like, anything but really healthy there, or relationally. Right? You go on the trip, you do the thing, you post a picture, and it's like perfect for your family. And if you have a family, it's like, if you knew the amount of threatening and bribery that went into like getting a picture, we're all smiling at the camera, like you would know, like there are times where like, yeah, we look good online, but our family, you know, you find yourself coming and even going to situations where there's a little bit like, hey, we're not talking about that here. Hey, we just stay away from those things, and you post a family reunion, it's all great, but the reality is it's tense the whole time. And again, when we focus on our appearance and we're motivated just by that, you can appear to be a certain way, but you're not really that thing. And also, I think we can get into this kind of realm with spiritual life, with life with church, where you come in and you sing songs and maybe you raise your hands and you're like, this is great and everything's awesome. And you kind of leave and you feel a little bit guilty because you're like, I don't think I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, or I don't live this out. I'm not really sure. But you can get to the point where your appearance is different than what you really are. And what I'd say, a word for any of us that do that, which all of us kind of do that in some regard, is it eventually you just become a pretender. But you're pretending to be something that you're not really. Right? You want to look good, your appearance, your motivation to look good at the sacrifice of actually being healthy. And for all of us, the reality is you can't pretend at something and have that thing grow and be better in your life. If you're focused on looking good and not being healthy, there's all sorts of physical things you might do, or you're focused on looking wealthy but not being healthy, there might be all sorts of decisions you make that are not helping you, and the same is true in your faith. The truth is, you can't pretend and have a growing faith. And even this next few weeks, we're talking about having a growing faith, making room for God to do things in our life. One of the things that we have to do is we have to be at a place where we're honest with who we are and we evaluate our motives. And this is what I know about myself, and I think is true about a lot of people, is we pretend because generally we're afraid that if people knew who we really are, they would not want us. And I think that can be especially true in church world and in religious settings and in spiritual matters. If you pretend to be a certain way because, and maybe this is your story and even a reason why you walked away from church from a time, but if I was my true authentic, if I was really who I am, you would want nothing to do with me. And I tell you, like, one of the reasons that we are committed to creating a safe space for every kind of person imaginable is because Jesus is a safe place for every kind of person imaginable. And I don't know your story, but I know and I understand not all, but parts of the heart of God, and he is for you, and he doesn't want you to have to pretend. See, because pretending your faith is nothing new. It's actually happened and has been happening basically forever. And Jesus wants us, he wants you and I to have a growing, active faith, regardless of where you are on your faith journey. He would want us to have a greater confidence in him. And to do that, we need to evaluate our motives and not be focused on pretending. And this is why he taught his followers, if you want to have an active, growing spiritual faith, an active, growing life with me, confidence in me, you have to judge your motives. And this is the way that he talked about it, is Matthew records it in his account of Jesus' life. This is what he says. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now this is, practicing righteousness is doing good things, doing right things. And you should practice doing good things. It should be part of your life. Jesus is assuming that we're going to do that. He says, be careful when you do that. And he gets to the motive. do it in front of others to be seen by them. That's the motive. He's gonna tell you why you should be careful in a second, but we still have this issue today. This is where you see things like virtue signaling, where people wanna do things, and honestly, they don't wanna do things, they wanna make it seem like they're doing things. If you're unfamiliar with virtue signaling, it's actions that are more about posture and impression management than actual action. Another term I heard is slacktivism, right? Like you go and maybe you do this, which like good for you, but like maybe not great for you. You know, maybe you do this where it's like, well, every month is a different thing and I change my profile picture and my filter and I do whatever and I post a thing and it's like, I add the hashtag and like, I am with all these. It's like, but you haven't actually done anything. Like you did this on your phone and that's it. Right? Like we focus on appearing right, and Jesus saying, be careful of doing this. And he gets on, he tells why. Because if you do, or when you do, because the reality is all of us do this at some degree, if you do, when you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And Jesus lets us in on this idea and this truth that what we do produces rewards. Right? In every aspect of our life, what you do produces rewards, and your disciplines, the things that you do, the habits you have will produce rewards, but the motivation generally determines the reward. Like if we had lunch, or I popped into your office, or I came by your house, or wherever you spend most of your time, I brought you a coffee or a meal, I'm like, hey, here you go, I just want to swing by and say, hey, here you go, I give it to you. Like that's a good thing, I should do that, and you're happy with me, but if all of a sudden I'm like, hey, by the way, while I'm here, I have a favor to ask. Instantly, it changes your reaction to what I'm doing because my motives are displayed through what I do. And Jesus says, be careful because you will get a reward for the things that you do, but your motivation determines the reward you get. And even he's gonna unpack this idea of if we're trying to do things for people, they will praise us, and that is a reward, but it's so quickly fleeting, and it changes. And if you are living motivated by people's praise, you become enslaved to those people's praise. And then pretty soon, you start doing things simply to get the response of people. And Jesus says there's a better way. And he goes on to several examples of how this shows up. We're going to look at two spiritual habits that we actually can still do today. And these are things that we can do to make room in our life for God to do something and to grow our confidence and grow our faith in him. But again, it goes back to motive. So Jesus begins and he talks about something we should all do. He says, when you give to the needy, and he's assuming that we're going to do this, because this is a good thing to do. He says, and when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. The hypocrites, that word literally means pretender or actor. He says, don't do that. The hypocrites who's in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. And Jesus goes back to the motive. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And what Jesus is telling us is interesting because he doesn't say, don't be stingy. He doesn't critique these people because they should have given more. What he's saying is, they gave, but the reality is they made it about themselves. They gave to receive praise from people around them. And at the end of the day, if I am giving, if I am doing something good for you in order for me to receive praise and adoration, I'm really doing it for me. So Jesus is saying, it's not about the number. It's not about the percentage. It's not about so many things. He's saying, it's about the motivation. And he tells us what you should do and say. He says, but when you give to the needy, again, assuming you're going to do this, this is something we ought to do. This is a right way of living, to be generous with my finances. But when you do this, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, you get a reward for the thing you do, and your reward is based on your motivation. Now, I've heard different people talk about this or read about this and try to understand, like, what does this really mean? Like, Jesus is saying, like, the left hand and the right hand, like how do I not have my hands knowing what they're doing? And the reality is don't get stuck on so much on what Jesus is saying in terms of the practical practice of, like, what you're doing with your hands, because the point of what Jesus is saying is more about your heart. Again, what he's saying is, if you're giving, it's about the person you're giving to. It's not about you. So when you give, don't make a big deal out of it. Now, for some of us, even we've known people. I have friends with people who are incredibly generous and incredibly wealthy, and they give all sorts of money away, and it's great to celebrate them. But you know, it's funny. Most of them are like, I just want to be anonymous. It's not about me. Can I write a check and like no one knows who it came from? I just want to give and help and fund something which is incredible because they understand the motive of I am giving not to receive anything for myself. I really get to give. Generosity is a gift I get to be part of. And then Jesus goes on to another example. Again, a thing that we ought to do. First, he's saying with your giving, your motive matters. It's about your heart. And then he goes on to another practice that we can still do today and talks about prayer. Again, Jesus assumes we're going to do this. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, when you connect with God, don't be like the pretenders, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Because truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, prayer is such a funny thing, especially in church world. And if you're like me, you grew up in church, like you've heard people that they talk normal and then they pray with a different voice. You know what I'm talking about? Like a praying voice. They start saying words like thy and thine and thou. And like, nobody talks like that. But it's like, we're going to pray. And instantly their voice changed. Dear Father God, we just ask thy. It's like, what do you, just changed who you are entirely. Like God knows what you sound like all the time. You know that, right? And I can't judge people's motives. Like, God knows motives. That's why Jesus is pointing back and saying, don't do this to be seen by others. And honestly, I don't need to worry about them. I need to worry about me. But instead, when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now again, Jesus is giving us really clear instructions on this is how you're supposed to pray. But again, this is the thing is when you read the scriptures, you need to ask two really important questions. There's a bunch of questions you should ask, but two things is first, what does it say? And the second question that's very important is what does it mean? Because even with this passage, if you stop short at what does it say, you read this passage and you say, okay, so what I do when I pray is I have to go in my room by myself, close the door so no one can see. So if you come up to me after service, which happens regularly, they go, hey, I just need prayer in this thing. I should go, you know what? That's great. I got to go. I'm going to go pray. Stay here. I'm going to run to my office. I'm going to pray in my office where nobody can see me because that's the only way it works. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He says it, but then you ask, what does it mean? It goes back to the motives. And Jesus is saying, do it in secret where you're not making a big deal out of yourself. Now, the reason that Jesus pointed us to do things in secret is because privacy clarifies motives. Privacy clarifies motives. What I mean by that is you are the most truest version of yourself when nobody else is around you. Because you and I both know, I have a propensity to want to show people my greatest side and put my best foot forward, and we all kind of have that. But when nobody else is around me, that's when I am truly myself. And Jesus is saying, when you are in a secret moment, when you are in a private place, that is where your motives truly show up. If I'm only giving so that I can post about it on social media or that other people would see or to pray in a way that other people would be impressed by my prayers, like the reality Jesus is saying is your motives are for other people, not for God. And part of the way that we make room in our lives to have a growing confidence in God, a growing faith, is what we call private disciplines. Now, these are things that you do on your own when nobody else is around. Now, it's not like secret, like I hope no one ever finds out I read my Bible. But it's private in the fact of I don't need to be in a room full of people or I don't need someone else directing this. I am going to choose and make space, make room in my life to spend time with Jesus. And the whole point of private disciplines is to get God's heart and mind on my heart and mind and to align myself with him. I know discipline sometimes it's even a hard thing, but the reality is discipline is a means to an end. And what it creates is when you have private disciplines, it creates intimacy with God, which I think if we sat down and talked, like that's the thing that you want. That's the thing that people have in common when you look at someone with a great faith and you're like, man, their faith is incredible. Not they pray really good. And you go, man, they've walked through some really difficult things in life and they're not shook. Like they're secure, they're confident in God. I wish I could have a faith like that. One of the things every single one of those people have in common, if you start talking to them, is they spend time with Jesus in a private way. And it creates that intimacy with God. And that's the key to the faith that we all want. And what we have to do is we have to make room in our life to spend private time with Jesus. Because the other alternative is, if you want to grow in faith, the other idea that we'll have is, well, I just need to have more belief. I need to just have more confidence. But the reality is you cannot grow confidence in a person or a thing simply by wanting more confidence in that thing. It's like if I tell you, hey, you know, I'm actually a great cook. I'm telling you right now, I'm a great cook. Some of you believe me right now. Some of you don't believe me. Now here's the deal. Believe me more. Let me slow it down a little bit, make it a little more emotional for you. Yo, I'm a great cook. Like, I know how to cook. And I want you, feel it. I want you to trust me more. Do you feel it? I want you to believe me more that I'm a good cook. Did it change for you? Because you cannot directly grow faith or confidence in a thing just by wanting more faith or confidence in a thing. Same is true with Jesus. But for me to tell you I'm a good cook, for you to grow your confidence in me as a cook, what you have to do is not directly say, I want more confidence. You have to do indirect things that point back to that. You could go on social media and see what I post, but I can lie on there. I don't, but I could. Right? You could see that. You could come to my house. You could talk to me about cooking. You could watch me cook. You could eat the food that I make, and then through doing all of those indirect things, your confidence or lack of confidence in my ability to cook would change. It's through indirect practices that your faith or confidence grows in the thing. So the same is true with Jesus. It's not simply going, I just want to believe in Jesus more. Again, this is where it gets so sidetracked. For some of us, that was our pattern or the church context we grew up in. Is like, if things are hard, just believe more. And then you couldn't grow your faith through that method, so you thought you were broken or God's broken. And you kind of walk away and you go, well, this whole thing doesn't work for me. Instead of understanding, you need some private disciplines to help grow your faith. But the thing about private disciplines is they are a means to an end. They are not the end. They are steps to help you accomplish something in your life. They are not the thing you're trying to accomplish. And even there's times where in my life it has become so discipline heavy where it's like a checklist and a spreadsheet and like I just need to make sure, and if I got time in with Jesus, I spent enough time with Jesus, doesn't matter if my heart is aligned with his, if Jesus' heart and mind got on my heart and mind at all, like I've just spent enough time and I read my Bible, I did the thing, I did the discipline, but that doesn't produce growth because your motives matter. Discipline is something that God will use to grow your faith when you are focused on connecting with Jesus. Again, we've seen discipline so mishandled. My wife and I are reading this book called Habits for the Household, and the author said it this way. He said that discipline is not a tool for controlling behavior. It's a process for discipling a child's heart towards the right loves. And if you're a parent, you've probably encountered with your kids the urge and the natural reaction to like, I want to discipline you simply to control your behavior. But if you're a parent of kids who've grown a little bit, you actually see there's some point that the greater thing is that their heart changes. That's something even in our house, one of the things we stress with our kids all the time is you can discipline yourself and you can practice self-control and you get lots of options. If you are not able to do that, you lose some options. Not because I'm mad, not because I'm mean, because the reality is if you cannot be the most loving, kind version of yourself, and you're kind of being a little jerk face to your sisters, your parents, you kind of lose options. Because one of the things I want them to understand is the best way to live life is to be the kindest, lovingest version of themselves. Because most things in my life, when the things go off the rails, is because it's not because I'm being more kind and loving, it's because I'm being selfish. And discipline, your private disciplines can help you make room for God to work in your heart, to draw out things in you that give you better intimacy with him, and then also better loving kindness to people around you. But it's your motivation that really matters with this. Because if your focus is, I need to get up, I need to read, I need to do my thing, I need to do this and that, and say this prayer, whatever, and go on with my day, the reality is you just did a practice, but there's no heart change. And I'll be honest, there's days that it's kind of like that. But the goal, the motivation is I get intimacy with God. When things are difficult, I have that intimacy with God. I talk about discipline, and for some of you, you're thinking, man, this is crazy. Now I have to wake up an hour earlier. Already did that today, it was horrible. Right, like now I'm gonna have to spend time, I gotta lay down on my face, on my bedroom floor, like how, I don't even know what to do. Like, do I have to, can I take hot showers anymore? Like, what is this discipline? Like, we don't love discipline. We try to figure it all out, but what I would urge you to do is to think about joining things, not adding things. Think about joining things, not adding things. And even if you're not a Jesus follower, you're like, I don't care about intimacy with God, which I totally understand. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it totally makes sense that you wouldn't really value intimacy with God. But I would say, if you're trying to improve something in your life, even outside of religious things, outside of spiritual things, outside of confidence with God, if you want to make room in your life for something to grow, the best way is to think about joining something, not adding something. What I mean by that is join a spiritual discipline to a current habit. Like, what is something that you're already doing that you can join something to? Chances are you drive your car somewhere, right, to school to drop your kids off or to work or drive yourself to school or drive to the gym, drive to whatever. As you are driving your car, you, most of us at least, listen to something. You listen to sports radio, you listen to podcasts, you listen to your favorite music, whatever. None of those things are bad, but what if instead of listening to those things, you selected to listen to something that's gonna help focus your heart and mind on the heart and mind of God? You listen to some worship music, you listen to a message, you listen to a podcast, you listen to the audio Bible. Like, it doesn't mean you have to add something, you just join it with something. Or again, you brush your teeth every day, right? Like, right, you brush your teeth every day? Here's the reality, that is a discipline you have that you spend 2 minutes, right, full 2 minutes, morning and evening, brushing your teeth. What if instead of scrolling your phone or doing whatever, you had a passage of scripture on your mirror and you read the passage of scripture while you brush your teeth every day? Like what if you prayed, and sometimes prayer can be so intimidating and you're like, I'm not even sure what to say. Totally get that. The good thing is you're happy that Jesus said pray in secret, pray in private, because you're like, I don't want to pray in front of people. But what if while you brush your teeth, you prayed that your words would be affirming to people around you and loving and kind, and your words would speak life into people, and that you wouldn't have any bitterness or slander in your speech. Like, imagine how your speech would change if you focus every time you brush your teeth on praying that your words would be powerful and spreading love. Like, there's all types of habits that you have, things that you do mindlessly. What if instead of doing them mindlessly, you took and added some intention and said, this is gonna be a private discipline. This is gonna be something that I do. Even mealtime. Right? A lot of us, especially if you're raised in religious environments, like, we pray before our meal. It's not just so we don't choke on our food. We pray to reflect and be thankful that God has provided for us. And what if you took a moment, and some of you, this is the craziest idea, and I totally get it, but what if you just try this next week to take a moment before you eat by yourself, with your spouse, your partner, with your kids, and simply said, thank you for providing for our needs. That's a really good prayer. You don't have to go into all sorts of things and hit every idea under the sun and pray for this and thou and thine. Just say, God, thank you for providing for our needs. I can tell you, if you do this with your kids especially, it is the most uncomfortable, awkward thing to start. Kids are like, why are we doing this? This doesn't make any sense. That's just real life. But over time, this is the reality, is if you can do that over time, you're building in a rhythm of life you already have with the idea of training your children to say, God is good and he provides for our needs. So over the next 30 days, your private disciplines, here's two things I'd love for you to try to do. And you're not gonna be perfect, and that's fine. Perfection is not the goal. It's progress. Two things I would love to have you do is, first is commit to connect. Or commit to connecting with Jesus. think about already, as I'm talking about joining the habit together, you probably have already thought about something that you are doing on a regular basis that you can shift and join with a spiritual habit, a spiritual discipline. Like, would you commit to connecting? I would encourage you, one of the most impactful things for your faith is to regularly reflect on Scripture. Now, that's the practice, is I regularly reflect on Scripture. It doesn't mean you have to read a full chapter. It doesn't mean you have to spend 15 minutes. It just take a verse. Sometimes it's more meaningful to have one verse, one sentence, two sentences that you are focusing on repeating again and again and again. And it's so funny. In my life, I have seen when I repeat the same things over and over again, that's where God shows me the greatest need for him in my life. It's not times that I'm reading through the whole book of the Bible or anything like that. It's when I'm slowing down and asking Jesus to really show me himself and really impact my heart, to really align my heart and my mind. And that's where the things that you typically don't see in the mirror begin to see in the mirror. You begin to take a step. So would you commit to connect? And what I'd say even with this is it's so tough because there are times you won't feel motivated. I'm talking about motivation matters. But there's also the reality of you don't have to wait to feel motivated to benefit from the discipline. Like, you don't have to wait to feel motivated to brush your teeth to benefit from brushing your teeth and oral hygiene, right? You don't have to wait to feel motivated to go to the gym. So if you just go to the gym, you're going to benefit from that discipline. To invest in relationships around you. If you wait to feel motivated, especially if you're like me and you got young kids in your house, man, we're tired, like all the time. So if I wait to feel motivated, I'm probably not gonna do it. So waiting to feel motivated, sometimes that's kind of an excuse. We go, I just wanna feel motivated, especially with spiritual things or religious things. I wanna feel motivated for this. The reality is you will still benefit from the discipline even if you don't feel motivated, because the discipline is the means to achieve intimacy with God. It's not the end. And also, the truth is, as you focus on something, your feelings will follow your focus. And that brings me to the next thing we have to think about is, you need to consider what you consume. Because what we are formed into the image of what we habitually gaze at, what you focus on, what you're paying attention to. So you need to consider what you consume. Over the next 30 days, you're gonna think about how you can connect with Jesus, but also you need to consider what you consume. Here's what I know that's true about a lot of things in my life is I cannot outperform a bad diet or bad consumption. Even for me, I've tried for years, right? And if you're younger, in your 20s, you can probably eat and do whatever you want. You get a little bit older and you realize, like, I can't like spend enough time in the gym to justify eating whatever I wanna eat. It's never gonna work, it does not happen. Right? You, even financially, you cannot, long-term, you cannot earn or out-earn foolish financial decisions. It will catch up with you, right? Relationally, you can't be in a place where you don't invest in relationships and you're kind of rude to people around you and eventually it just works out. Like, you cannot outperform your own consumption, and that's why you have to consider what you consume in terms of time and content. For some of us, one of the biggest obstacles to us growing faith and making room is that we don't have any room left in our calendar for Jesus. We're doom scrolling constantly, we're watching things, we're doing whatever, and that impacts our brains. And can I just tell you, we're kind of kidding ourselves to think it doesn't impact us. You know, for us in our house with our kids, we have four girls from 2 up to 9, and generally they want to watch a movie, they watch a show. A lot of times we'll go, yeah, this is great, whatever, but generally what we do, especially with movies and things like that, is we will look, what's it rated, and then we go, and there's different websites that we go to look and to get an idea of what are the messages in this, if there's a lot of scary elements, because honestly, like, we have some girls that get scared. I don't get woken up all night because you're afraid because you watch this movie and it's not good for your mental well-being to be scared. Like there's so many things that we do because we understand, especially our kids' ages, the incredible power that what they consume has on them. We don't always like to hear this, especially as adults, but like the same is true for you. I had a friend recently who's like, I stopped watching the news first thing in the morning because I realized I'd watch the news first thing in the morning every morning and it set my whole day up as a failure almost. And for you, there are things in your life that I would say you need to consider what you're consuming. It may be books, it may be media, it may be relationships, it may be movies or new, like I don't know what it is for you, but you need to slow down over the next 30 days to take a moment to say, am I consuming the things that are most helpful for me to make room for Jesus to do all that he wants to do in my life? Because you might be disciplined, you might be able to do some practices and spend time with Jesus, but if I'm spending time with things that are working against the work of Jesus in my life, I'm not gonna see growth, I'm not gonna see any difference. See, your private disciplines are one of the primary ways that you can make room in your life to grow a greater confidence in God and to have intimacy with God, that when life gets difficult, when you're not sure what to do, you take a step, and because you have the intimacy with God, you take a step and you follow Jesus. Our private disciplines are incredibly important, but also you need to make room for relationships in your life too. And that's another area that God can do an incredible work as you make room for him in relationships. And that's why next week, Bradley's gonna come and talk all about how your relationships will impact your faith, your confidence in God. So I'd love to have you guys come back. But take time this month, the next 30 days, to commit to connecting with Jesus and to consider what you consume. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in our gathering. God, people coming in, God, feeling safe. God, I just ask that we would be a place for every kind of person imaginable, and God, that every kind of person in the room, God, listening to this, would be able to take a step towards you. God, you give us clarity on our motives and clarity on the steps that we can take to make room to grow confidence in you. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you enjoyed this message or have been impacted by Centerpoint Church in any way, would you consider helping us out in one of two ways? First, if you would just spread the word, share this message with your friends, family. Maybe you could go rate and review our podcast on your favorite podcast catcher, but this helps us so much more than you know. And secondly, this ministry is supported by people like you through their financial generosity. And so if you've been impacted by any of these messages, would you consider giving to support the mission and vision of Centerpoint to see people reach with the radical grace of Jesus? You can give today on our website at centerpointfl.org. And again, that's centerpointfl.org.